One, if you follow along as we read from verses 1 through, or verse 2 through 8. So James 1, verses 2 through 8. And we'll read through the entirety and then we'll go back and pick up the pieces. James 1, 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And so we go to the book of James and we look at what James has to say. And we're going to examine it with the Holy Spirit's help. And so let's engage with him right now. Father in heaven, we just pray that right now as we have opened up your holy word, speaking by he who which was from the beginning and is now and ever shall be, the word made flesh, Lord, that has given these words to James to speak to our hearts, and that may, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, may these be words of encouragement and strengthening. May they be words that direct our paths. May they be words that give us hope for tomorrow as we seek you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So we start out with the joys in trials. We usually don't put those two words together, do we? But the problem is that when we think of joy, we think of happy, happy. We think of smiley faces all over the place, and we think that's what joy is all about. But joy here is by far a little more different. It's more like a contentment in a situation. It's that inner peace that will exist when we're in the midst of those trials. It's a contentment knowing that God has something that he is doing that we don't fully understand, but we by faith believe that he has it. So there in that verse it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. First of all, let's recognize that he's talking to the brethren. In particular, James is speaking to the diaspora, which is the dispersed Jews throughout the nations that are there exist at that time. They're dispersed because of the persecution that arose out of Jerusalem. So if you can imagine for right now that somebody comes in and they start slaying all the Christians, inevitably, probably what's going to end up happening is you're going to say, well, I like my life a little bit. I think I'm going to go down the northern neck somewhere and find someplace else to live. And some people are going to say, well, I'm going to go over to Culpeper. And we're going to disperse in order to avoid the persecution. And that's what happens to the Jews at this time. They have dispersed. Can you imagine? All of a sudden, you've got to give up your house. You've got to give up your friends. You've got to give up everything. You've got to go find another job and you've got to relocate. Those are trying times. And that's what these people were going through. And so James says, my brethren, those of us that are in the Lord. You see, what we're going to learn today cannot be understood by the world. The world won't understand it. But we, because we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we have our hope in Christ, we can look at these passages and say, I can count it all joy. So now it says, my brethren, count it all joy. Everything. Everything that occurs in your life, you should count it with contentment. Why? Why should you understand that this is the way it's supposed to be? Well, our God is what? Sovereign. That means he controls all things. He controls all the good things in our mind and the bad things in our mind that go on in our world. He allows despots to raise up. He allows confusion to erupt. He allows economies to fall. He causes diseases to erupt. He is sovereign. And because he's sovereign, we can be confident that no matter what happens in our life, he is in control of it. Good, bad, or indifferent. So my brethren, count it all joy. Find your contentment in all that's going on, knowing, confident, that your God is in control. the diseases or the illnesses that you're dealing with. Your God is in control. He has a purpose for it. He wants to use it to shape you. We were talking in Sunday school in Isaiah chapter 5. We were talking about all these people and all their wickedness and the fact that God was going to bring these people under judgment. And we spent a lot of time talking about the fact that this isn't just an angry God that's going up and wants to, I don't like you, I think I'm going to slap you. Right? It's not an angry God. It's a God that says, look, look. Pay attention. Right? He's trying to get our attention. He's trying to bring us to repentance. She won't sit there again now. I'll pick up on it.
I'll protect her.
Okay. So there is this idea that we count it all joy. We realize that God has a purpose and a plan. Mm-hmm. Everything, all things, God has a plan for it. Sure. Count it all joy when you fall into divers. And here's the problem. The next word really throws us off our game. Because when we think of temptations, what do we think of?
Chocolate.
I'm sorry, I wasn't ready for that
one. Just food in general.
Food, yeah.
Okay. Well, I guess that's in our world with all, yeah. Okay, so something that is going to draw you away from
that's
what
right.
you should be doing into something that is
that's
detrimental
right.
for your health.
Yep.
Wickedness, right?
Yeah.
Tempting you into all kinds of
sinful
thoughts
yeah.
and sinful tendencies and sinful activities. And that's what we think of when we think of temptations. Mm-hmm. But in reality, the word has to do with events, testings, things that happen. Not just things that are going
right.
to draw you away from evil,
right.
but things that happen.
You're
in the middle of the park and you're enjoying a great day and all of a sudden the rain comes. That's a testing, right? You wanted sunshine and all of a sudden you got rain. You planned an event and you were hoping for a cool day and instead you got the day in the 90s and the sweltering humidity. And that's a testing. All these things God is in control of. We're willing to say God controls the weather. But what about the events? What about the wicked people that come into your life? What about those things that hurt? What about those things you can't understand? Do we still believe that we can count it? We can be content? That we can find joy in all those things? My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why should I count it all joy? Well, that's what the next verse is for. What's our rule?
Context.
Thank you. Okay? So our next verse says, knowing this. Okay, so there's something that you need to understand. You know, you don't automatically fall into counting everything all joy, but you can when you begin to know this. And the knowing that you, what you should know is that the trying of your faith maketh patience. The trying of your faith worketh patience. Trying. What does that mean?
Testing.
That means you have to make an effort over and over and over again, right? So our faith isn't automatically. Our faith isn't automatically strong. Our faith isn't always automatically endure all things. It's continually being tested. So the trying of your faith, God is really the reason that those things come into your life, those diverse temptations, is because God is going to try you. He's going to say, okay, what are you made of, Don? What do you really believe in, Don? What are you hanging on to, Don? Are you really hanging on to me or are you hanging on to him? Okay? And so we get these trials that come into our lives and he says, I want you to, if you're going to endure, you're going to need to know this. That whenever God tests your strength, whenever God pulls your strings, whenever God lets something happen, he is trying to build your faith. The trying of your faith. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh
patience.
Oh, did we have to use that word? I don't like being patient. But what is it? What do we know about the word patient? And it's not somebody in the hospital. That's not that type of patient.
It's a virtue.
It's a virtue?
No. Yeah.
What else is it?
Fruit of the Spirit.
Fruit of the Spirit. Yeah. Love, joy, peace.
Patience.
There it is. Patience. So we all say, oh, I want to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh, I want the Holy Ghost to take control of me. But we're not willing to wait for it.
No.
Right? And yet that is one of the very fruit that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's not fruits right now, remember. It's fruit of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So when the Holy Spirit is upon us, one of the things that he'll give us is patience. The ability to wait. Wait, I say, on the Lord. And of course, that's what we've been talking about, right? Mm-hmm. Our need to wait. And if you notice, every single one of the messages that's come by all talk about the fact that we need to believe that God is in control. We can never wait if we're not confident that God is in control. You will not sit in a car and wait unless you're confident that person that you're waiting for is going to come back, right? And in the same way, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to realize that when all these ugly, hard, testing things come into our lives, that they're there because God is trying to strengthen our faith. He's trying to allow us to understand the need for patience, because what have I said time and time again? God's sense of timing is not our sense of timing, right? In fact, if you really want to know the truth, God doesn't know time. Think about it. He's eternal. He has no beginning and no end. Therefore, time has no bearing on God. He looks at us, and the reason that he can say Joe is a perfect son is because he sees the finished work of Joe. He doesn't see the Joe that's struggling right now. He doesn't see the Joe that's hurting right now. He doesn't see all the problems and the things. He just sees a perfected state because he's a God that knows no ends. And so the trying of your faith worketh patience. But it goes beyond that. It says, okay, but, let me get to it so I don't misquote it. Verse 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. And here's the biggest problem that we really as human beings face. I want to be perfect and entire. I want to feel like I don't want anything. I got everything I need. But I want it now. And it just ain't gonna happen. Excuse my English, or lack thereof.
Ain't.
Okay? But it says that the trying of your faith worketh is patience, but let patience, that's the waiting, mm-hmm. that's the waiting that is necessary, mm-hmm. that is the waiting that builds our faith, but let patience have its perfect work. Now, here's one of the problems that we think of. When we think of perfect, we think of sinless. But that's not really what the word means. The word really means complete. So let patience have its perfect work. Let it complete the work that it wants to do in you. You see, the reason that you're waiting is because God is still working on something. God is still, you know, putting the finishing touches on it. You know, I've got a project that I started for my daughter-in-law over a year ago, and it's still sitting in my shop. And I got most of it poured. The Blue Lake is there in the middle of this nice oak burl and everything else, but I haven't finished it yet. I'm still waiting for that right moment when I can get my mind so focused that I can do that finished sanding, which is a tedious process, which is something I don't really like to do, but it needs to be done. But let patience. So if she, as she waits, as he waits, they're waiting for that finished product. And so you've got to believe that God is going to continue working. God is waiting for the right moment to sand you. He knows right now if he sands you, you'll get irritated and mad with him. So he says, okay, I'll put it off for a little while. I'm a God of time. I know that Jake is perfect in my eyes. I've made him that way because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. But I can wait to work on these character qualities and to teach him these lessons until he's ready for it.
Right?
Right? How many of you know that there are times that you can speak to a person and they'll listen? There's times you can speak to a person and they won't have anything to do with you.
Yeah. Yep.
Right? Timing is everything, is it not? Mm-hmm. And so let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire. And then comes that state where we have wanting nothing. In other words, I realize I don't need anymore. God is complete. God is completing the work. That state of rest that we come to when we realize that my salvation eternally and my salvation for character is fully dependent upon God. Right? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that's not of yourselves. That faith to grow is not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not of your works. It's not of your ability. You can't fix the thing. But it's of God, lest anyone should boast. And why? That we may be perfect There's that word again. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. And entire, wanting nothing. But let patience have its perfect work. For we are his workmanship in Christ Jesus unto good works. You see, God is moving us in that direction. We want to be there. We want to say, I've got righteousness. I'm a good person. I've got it under control. But we don't. And therefore, we need to wait on the Lord. We need to realize that every trial has been sent by God. It's been sent so that we will learn patience. And as we learn patience, we'll realize that we are in a state of contentment. And now we're back to having joy in all things. Amazing cycle, isn't it? What a wonderful word that we have. Isn't God's word wonderful? It just takes a little bit of time for us to sit through it. But what don't we like to give? Time. Right? Everybody has so limited time. It's appointed unto men 70. Time. But what are we doing? Are we moaning and groaning and crying about all the things that are going wrong in this world, all these things that are affecting us and making us ill? Or are we really believing and watching God unveil his timepiece, his timeline, the work that he's doing in the world, the work that he's doing in this church, the work that he's doing in each of you as individuals, that you may be perfect, entire, wanting nothing? FAITH, my favorite acronym for FAITH. How many of you know what an acronym is? Where you take the word and you put other words to it. You take the word and you put other words to it. So FAITH, fearless, as I trust him. FAITH. And I use that because what does God continually say? He said it to Joshua, he said it to Moses, he said it to David, he said it to so many people. Be strong and of good courage. Right? And so there's that need for us to be fearless, strong, and of good courage. And approach the things in Joshua 1:9, it says, have not I commanded thee, be strong and of good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, disgruntled, disheartened. For the Lord thy God is with thee, whither thou goest. Do you believe that? Do you believe that even in your darkest moment, in your worst situation, in your hardest test, that God is with you? Or do you say, where's God? God made a mistake. This can't happen to me. Mm-hmm. What do you need to do? You need to back up. And be patient. And let God have his perfect work so that he can bring you to that place of joy. You see, we want joy, but we don't want to wait for it. I want it now. Right? And so thus the scripture tells us that we need to do that. So we need patience in trials. So that we'll have that. And so we need wisdom in trials. So notice in verse 5, it says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. So here's the problem. Along comes a test or a trial, something that's too hard for you to do, something that you can't understand, something that really irritates you and gets under your skin. And you say, I'm supposed to have joy at a time like this? How can I have joy? This is a miserable time. I don't like this. James is telling those people that have been pulled out of their homes and cast all over the world, separated from their friends, separated from their place of worship and everything else, and he's telling them, if you don't understand what God is doing, then ask him. But he's God. You can't do that. He's an almighty, awesome God. You can't go to God. But he's also our friend, is he not? Mm-hmm. He says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He's our friend. He wants to talk to you. Ellipsis. I got to put this in there. Bev and I went down to a retreat this week. It was a pastoral couples retreat. And so you got kind of the pastoring part of it, and then you got the intimate relationship and redeveloping the intimate relationship. And I bring this up, you'll see a tie-in. Bear with me. But one of the things that really stood out to me was in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It said that, and God saw that Adam was alone. I'm paraphrasing, so don't misquote. And so the thought was this. Here is Adam. Adam is perfect. He's sinless at this point. Right? Adam is powerful. He has control. He can name all the animals. He's in this perfect setting. And not only that, but Adam has a perfect relationship with God. He can walk and talk with God in the garden in the cool of the day. And yet he says, man is alone. You see, God knows what we need before we know what he needs. He knew that Adam was going to need a helpmate, even though before Adam knew that he needed a helpmate. And so he was there. And so we go back and we take that into our passage of Scripture, which said what? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given to him. So the idea being is that we don't always understand what's going on. We don't understand why these trials and testings come into our lives. We don't understand, but he says, then ask God. And it doesn't just say ask God, but it says, and God will answer, and he will give you more than you really ask for. That's what the word liberally means, right? And not only that, but he's not going to say, you idiot, why didn't you know that already? He's not going to upbraid you. Okay, that's what it's talking about. He's not going to shame you. He's not going to say, you silly person, why didn't you have more faith and more trust? He understands the complications of our lives. And so he says, if you don't understand what's going on, if you don't understand why this testing or trial has come into your life, then you need to go and ask God, and God will give you an answer, and he's not going to scold you for it. Isn't that what we're all afraid of? I don't want to go ask the teacher. They'll think I'm stupid.
Yeah.
Right? I don't want to go ask God. He'll think I'm stupid. Well, you are compared to God. He's infinite. You're finite. That's just given. Right? And so we have this thing in our waiting where we need to realize that God is allowing and controlling everything that happens in our lives. And he allows and puts them in our lives for a purpose. Part of that purpose is so that we will develop patience, believing that God is going to make it good, and therefore we can have joy. We have that cycle that goes on there. And now he's saying, but if there comes a time that there's a trial in your life and it's really bothering you, then go and ask God and let him give to you an answer, and don't expect him to jump all over you as if you're stupid. But he will give you an answer. And then it goes on and it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. What is it? What's that first word there? But. Okay? So we're supposed to ask of God. He'll give to us liberally. He'll give us an answer liberally. But here's the problem. God gives us an answer, and we say, are you sure?
Really?
Are you sure, God? I mean, come on, we're laughing about it, but let's be honest. That's something that we really do.
Yeah.
We really do that.
Why, God?
Why, God? Exactly. And so we sit there, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, if God says it, stop vacillating. Well, okay, God, I'll do that. Well, no, I don't. That doesn't sound bad. Well, God, yeah. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm the biggest waverer that ever came along. Okay? I argue with myself all the time. God said it. No, God didn't say it. Maybe that was my brain that said it instead of God saying it. Do you get that gist? Okay. But nothing wavering. So we ask God. God gives us an answer. And now he says, I gave you an answer. I want you to stand on that. I don't want you to be like the leaves on a tree that get blown back and forth. In fact, he goes into an even more dramatic picture when he talks about the waves tossed to and fro in the sea. How many of you know what wind waves are? I know you're not raised around the ocean, so a lot of you won't know that there are times that you have swells that actually come through, which are generated by the pull of the earth and all that stuff that's going on, possibly even waves. But you also have what's called wind waves, or some people refer to it as wind chop. And so the wind goes across the top of the water, and it pushes just the top layer up, and it crashes, and it makes all kinds of foaming. And so that's driven by the waves, okay? By the wind and the waves. And so they drive, and they're not necessarily in one direction. They kind of go back and forth all over the place. And he said, if God gives you an answer and you're not willing to accept that answer, and you're going to sit there and say, well, then you're just like that bobber, that boat that's out there in a bunch of wind chop, unable to go in any direction because you're being bounced around by the winds and by the waves. Because you're not willing to have faith. And you're wavering. And it says that man is unstable. That person is unstable. That person is only going to create a wreck because they're not willing to have faith in what God has shown him. They're never going to get anywhere. They're never going to be grounded. They're never going to have any hope. They're never going to find any joy. It's pretty emphatic. Just let's take a look at that. Let's read through that one more time. And it says, but let him, that's a person that is having trouble with what God has put into their life, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. In other words, well, God, I think I might, God, could you help me? No. In fact, turn, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 4. And I don't think I have this in my notes. Hebrews 4, verse 16. And this is where I think this is one of the applications of this verse in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. It says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in help to help in time of need. Let us come boldly. I don't think that's, hey, God. No, this is an act of faith now. You have to believe that God wants to listen to you. The scripture tells us that he wants to give us an answer. He wants to talk to us. And therefore, we can come into him and say, God, you said you wanted to help me. Lord, help me. I need the wisdom to handle this trial. I need to know what's going on here. I need you to help me to figure it out. And, well, my son, it's for this reason. Are you sure? Yeah. That's the wavering, isn't it? That's the wavering. Yeah, are you crazy? I don't want that. But God says, nothing wavering. Right? It's an absolute requirement that if we have a trial and we go to God and he gives us an answer, that we need to, by faith, believe it. In fact, in Matthew 21:22, it says, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. That's a promise. Now, I'm going to be careful and make sure that everybody doesn't go say, well, if God says I can ask for anything, that there's more context to it. But the application is that we went to God, we asked him for help with this trial and understanding this trial, and we need to believe in the answer that he gave us. Right? I have a quote from a man, and if you want the source, I can give it to you later. But it says, the doubting, wavering disposition is fatal to true effectiveness in prayer. Faith unlocks a divine storehouse, but unbelief bars its doors. The wavering petitioner dishonors and insults God by doubting the truth of his word and treating him as an unworthy of confidence. Usually, we do not doubt for want of a clear promise, but out of a low thoughts of God. Right? So in other words, we know that there are a lot of promises in the Word of God, but we do not necessarily believe that God can or will fulfill them. That's a lack of faith. Mm-hmm. And that's why this lack of doubting is so important, because it's showing that we don't have faith. In fact, you say, well, okay, so I'm asking God for an answer. He gives me an answer. I don't like the answer. So what do I do? Where do I find the faith to believe in this thing, this explanation that God has given? In Mark, there's a story about a man. And the man has a son that gets convulsed by tremors and throws himself in fire or in water and basically tries to inflict damage upon himself. The man brings his son to Jesus' disciples. They try to cast out this demon, and they're unable. And so finally, he gets an opportunity to bring his son to Jesus. And Jesus says these words. And straightway the father of the child cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. So we are sitting here, we're talking about not waver, we're talking about God giving us an answer to our problems. We're now saying, well, I'm not supposed to waver. So what do? We cry out again. Lord, help my unbelief. Help me because I don't understand. You gave me an answer. I don't like the answer. I don't want the answer. I'm confused by the answer, whatever it may be. But Lord, help my unbelief. You think that isn't a prayer he'll answer? Now, the problem is we're instant people, right? This whole thing came out of our need. We're an instant society. We don't want to wait. Yeah. And so, but what we need to do is we need to wait. We need to wait. Lord, help my unbelief. That means, okay, God says, well, let's see. His unbelief is in this area. So I think I'm going to have Pastor Rob speak a sermon about that. And now I'm going to have to go and get Carol to bring up a situation that'll help him to understand that. And, by the way, when he's in the Word, I'm going to have to direct his eyes over to this passage of Scripture so we can put that piece in there too. And then all, lo and behold, faith is found. We stand unwavering. We find our completeness. We find that truly in the midst of this situation, there is joy. Right? And so the wonders of God's Word helps us to work through every particular situation. It is unending. Double-minded means to be two-souled, a sense of what is right, but a love for what is wrong. A double-minded is unstable, not able to stand the winds and the waves. I'll close with two verses of Scripture. Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, in the joy that can be found in our trials and tribulations, that's my parentheses there. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. That's God. For he that cometh to God, that's you and I, coming and asking God, why this problem is upon me? Why do I have to deal with this situation? He that cometh to God must believe first that God exists. He asks, well, no one would go to God and pray if they didn't believe he exists. No, not true. Mm-hmm. A lot of people go to God in prayer because that's a social norm, because it's a traditional belief, but it's not a personal faith. But it says that they come to God, must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And here's the problem. Too often when we think of God, we think of this evil master that's just trying to drive people to do good by beating them to death. And we don't believe that what God really wants to do is God wants to reward every single decision that we make, every little step of faith. God wants to reward that. That means you're going to get more than you deserve. That's what a reward is, right? We're not talking about wages. We're talking about reward. That means he wants to give you a signing bonus, to speak in the vernacular of the day, right? Yeah. He wants to give you a sign-in bonus for being willing to sign up for this trial and to be able to work through this trial and believe that he is doing something good with this and that he's going to grow you and make you complete and perfect, entire, wanting nothing. Last verse. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31. You can probably quote it with me. Because it says, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. That means it was weak and it had to be re-strengthened. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll rise above the situation. They'll rise above the trial. And they shall run and not be weary. Boy, that's a hard one. I run and I'm always weary. They shall walk and not faint. Are you willing to make a commitment today to wait on the Lord? We as a church, we need to make a commitment. We need to believe that God wants us to expand and to grow and to reach the lost. Are we willing to wait for him to continue to develop those character qualities and those opportunities for us? Are we willing to wait on the Lord as he comes and inspects the foundation that we know is rotten to find out what we can do, whether we can expand or not? Are we willing to wait and believe that God has a purpose even in a sagging building? Are we willing to wait on the Lord when trials come upon us? When a loved one passes, there's a reason for that. When trials come into our life, there's a reason for that. when we end up being sick and not able to go to church. Why would God want to keep me from church? There's a reason for that. And set your mind that God will provide answers if we will wait. We will be renewed and refreshed if we will wait. In an instant society, the hardest thing for us to handle is to wait. But wait, I say, on the Lord, and He will do good things. My friends, this morning, as you stand, as we get ready to sing this invitational hymn, I want you to be thinking about those commitments that you need to make to wait on the Lord. What is it? What is it that is you're rushing, you want to hurry up and get done? Today is the day that you decide that you are going to allow the Lord to wait. You're going to ask the Lord for the wisdom on how to deal with it.